What is it that's worth, that your life is worth spending for? Daniel chapter 3 tells us that only God is worth it. Our passage today says that our lives can be spent in different ways. You can spend your life building an image and trying to get people to worship it. Or you can spend your life by giving it up to worship God alone. This chapter of the book of Daniel has three sections that tell us that life is worth spending on, well, God, not the image. And it's in these three parts. Firstly, verses 1 to 15 tell us that the image isn't worth spending your life on. Secondly, verses 18 to 30, we'll skip ahead, they show us that God is worth spending your life on. And thirdly, we'll go back to verses 16 to 18, which point us to God's deliverance as a motivation. So our first main point is from verses 1 to 15 that the image is not worth spending your life on. Verse 1 tells us about the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Some people think that it was a statue of one of the Babylonian idols. Other people think that it was a statue of Nebuchadnezzar himself. We're not told exactly what it looked like, and that's not really the main point. But two things are clear. First, that the image was impressive, and second, that it had symbolic value. So verse 1 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar's image was 60 cubits tall. That's almost 30 metres. It was huge. I was thinking this week, how can we compare that to something that we can see? And I found that it's about as tall as the length of a B double semi-trailer. So a semi-trailer truck with two trailers. How long that is was how tall this statue was. And the width is about right as well. So imagine that road train sitting on the back of the last trailer and pointing up into the sky. Imagine standing next to that. Maybe you would be about as tall as the last wheels off the ground. The head would be as far away as an eight-story building. Now remember, this whole thing was made out of gold. Imagine you were there standing with the officials on the plain of Dura for the dedication of this monument. And as the sun's light reflects off it, you bend your neck to look up, and you can only look at it for a moment because the sun shines and reflects off it and shines into your face. It would leave you feeling awestruck, small and insignificant. You see, this image, it was a symbol of Nebuchadnezzar's power in a few different ways. To make such a huge statue out of gold demonstrated his massive wealth. A whole lot of the scholars say that it couldn't have been made out of solid gold. It's just too much. They say that the middle must have been made out of some sort of cheaper material for it to be even remotely possible. But even if it was just gold-plated, that's still a lot of gold. The image was a symbol of his military power. He had conquered so many people that the list of different types of government official in verse 2 and repeated in verse 3, it's ridiculously long. When they're all there and the herald proclaims the command of Nebuchadnezzar to them, he addresses them as people and nations of every language. The image was also a symbol of Nebuchadnezzar's cultural achievement. He had prepared some special music for this dedication ceremony, and the list of exotic instruments stated in verse 5 is repeated 4 times for effect. So whether or not this is a statue of Nebuchadnezzar, it was a symbol of his significance. That's why it's called the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up 7 times in this chapter. That's why when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to worship it, the question on Nebuchadnezzar's lips is, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? I'm making this point because we like to think that we are different to Nebuchadnezzar. To some of us, bowing down to images is something we have never, ever seen and probably never will. Others among us might have seen or even experienced it in the past, but it's something that we've turned away from for good. And this is well and good, but the point that I'm making is that idolatry is not just about literally bowing down to images. Rather, idolatry is when instead of worshipping God, we worship parts of the creation, such as money, power, culture, or ourselves. Here's how Paul put it in Romans 1, verses 21 to the start of 24. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. People do this today just as much as they did it thousands of years ago. Today we do not have images of Babylonian idols or kings. We have other images though. We have images of BMW and Apple and Disney and Louis Vuitton and the Essendon Football Club. Today, no one forces us to bow, but somehow we are always looking for satisfaction not in God, but in parts of creation, in hobbies or gadgets or nicer homes or better jobs or the respect of our friends or having the perfect family or finding the perfect spouse. Now, these things are not necessarily bad in themselves. In fact, most of them are good. Most of them are gifts from God for us to enjoy. But it's just so easy to let them become the top priority in life before we realize that we're willing to sacrifice anything to get them. I'm sure you've seen it, had a friend whose hobby has taken over their whole life. And from the outside, you can see it's pretty lame. Or you've seen that other person who wants to be married so much that they're willing to enter into a relationship with an unsuitable person. Or that relative who's so dedicated to their job that they've just not got time for anything else. If we're honest, we know that deep down this is not just how other people live. We're like that too in one way or another. When this happens, it shows us that idolatry is just as much a problem today as it was in Nebuchadnezzar's time. Now, the pressure to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image was massive. The size and materials of the image, as well as the greatness of this dedication ceremony, make it clear that this was a big deal. And that's not even mentioning the threat of death by burning for those who refused to worship it. Today, there is still pressure to worship the modern idols that we thought about earlier. Christians in many parts of the world face death and the threat of it, but for most of us, the pressure is different. For example, you might have had a Pride Day or a Wear It Purple Day at your workplace or school, a day where everyone is encouraged or told to wear something purple to celebrate homosexuality. Now, if you don't do it, you will stand out. Questions will be asked, and you'll probably be labelled as an ignorant, hateful bigot, the sort of enemy of today's society. Daniel 3 teaches us, in this situation, that our society's pressure to affirm what the Bible says is sexual immorality is not something new. Rather, it is a symptom of a deeper problem. That instead of worshipping God, people look for fulfillment elsewhere, in this case, by expressing their sexuality in ways that contradict God's healthy boundaries. It tells us not to worship the image of modern secular sexuality, even if we have to suffer for it. There might be other, more complex, more subtle pressures. You might be facing pressure from your family in ways that contradict your Christian convictions. Now, this can happen in ways that are actually genuinely hard to work through. When a relative who belonged to another religion dies, how much do you participate in the events that express the mourning of their death? Can you work out who to marry, when to marry, or which job to take in a way that puts God first, but still honours your parents at the same time? Sometimes you can. Perhaps sometimes you can't. These situations are really tricky, and I can't give you specific answers right now, but I can tell you that this chapter, Daniel chapter 3, shows us that whether the pressure comes from government, society, or family, it should not be an excuse for us to worship human images instead of God. Well, if human images are not worth spending life on, then what is? Verses 19 to 30 show us that God is worth spending your life on, and this is our second main point. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image, he was furious. You see, he didn't just have them put in the furnace as was threatened. He wanted to make a point. So verse 19 tells us that the furnace was heated 7 times hotter than usual. Verse 20 tells us that the strongest men of the army carried out the execution just to make sure there was no hope of escape. But none of these measures could prevent God from saving them. God is bigger than Nebuchadnezzar. He is more powerful than any person. He is the one who alone deserves to be worshipped. He is the one who alone can satisfy us. He is the one who can save us from anyone who demands that we worship them. And this is why God is worth even giving up your life. Well, we're getting ahead of ourselves here. Look back at verse 23. I wonder what was going through the minds of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as the furnace was heated up. What were they thinking as the soldiers tied them up? Were they still confident as they fell towards the flames? At that moment, you see, it sort of looked like God wouldn't save them after all, that they would have to resort to their plan B. You see, God did not prevent them from getting thrown into the furnace. He could have done it that way, but he didn't. No, they passed through the fire with a fourth figure, and that is how God saved them. There's some debate about who this fourth figure was. In verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar says that he looked like a son of the gods. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar here is the pagan king of Babylon. So for him, a son of the gods means a supernatural being, and that's why he calls him an angel in verse 28. So Daniel chapter 3 doesn't really say that this was a special appearance of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But given what we know, living after Jesus' arrival and his death and resurrection, maybe Nebuchadnezzar's turn of phrase in verse 25 is more than just a coincidence. Anyway, the main point is not who this person was. The main point is that God sent his presence to be with his people in the fire. The lesson for us is that God will not always prevent our suffering, but he is with us by his Spirit as we go through suffering. Well, maybe you're here today and you're not convinced about spending your life on God. And if that's you, I want you to notice Nebuchadnezzar's reaction in verses 28 to 30. We like to see him as a cartoon of arrogance, so over the top that we forget he's human. I mean, who makes a statue and tries to make other people worship it? But Nebuchadnezzar was a real person, just like you and me. Back in verse 17, he asked, "What God will rescue you from my hand?" And now that he has seen God's amazing deliverance, he answers his own question. He confesses that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego sent his angel and rescued his servants. That's in verse 28. And in verse 29, he says, "No other God can save in this way." Here in his response, we see that Nebuchadnezzar realized, despite all the kingdoms he conquered, despite all of his wealth and greatness, he understood that God is greater. I'm not sure where you think God fits into your life, but this passage shows us that God is greater than Nebuchadnezzar's image and everything it stood for. He is greater than you could ever imagine. As we'll discover next week, Nebuchadnezzar still had a lot to learn. But verse 28 tells us that even he realized that God is worth giving up your life. Perhaps this leaves you with some uncomfortable questions. Most of us have never seen a miracle like this. So how can we be sure that God really is this great? How can we know that God really is worth it? Maybe you've seen someone go through suffering and God never saved them. Maybe you're experiencing it yourself. Sure, giving up life for God worked for these three men. It doesn't seem to work for everyone, though. Will it work for you and me? We skipped verses 16 to 18, and they point us to the answer to these questions. So our third and final main point from these verses is that God will deliver sooner or later. Look back at verses 16 to 18. Nebuchadnezzar has just laid down his ultimatum to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Bow to my image or burn. In fact, he's giving them one last chance to prove the accusation against them wrong. And their answer in verse 16 is, we don't need to defend ourselves. They know that God can save them if he wants to. Now, don't miss verse 18. Even if God doesn't save them from the fire, they won't worship the image. It might sound crazy, but for these men, burning in the fire is a better alternative than worshipping the image. And this is only possible because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that death is not the end. Earlier today, we heard Jesus spell it out in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 8. As one writer put it, no matter how hot Nebuchadnezzar's furnace was, the pain inside would last just a few minutes and then be over. Lecturers, bosses, relatives, and the government, they can threaten to exclude or persecute us, but that's all they can do. Burning in the fire is not as bad as it sounds. Once that is over, each and every one of us will have to face the God who created everything, the God to whom all worship is owed. And at that moment, for eternity, we will see very clearly that all those times when we worshipped the images of human achievement, those were complete folly. At that moment, our only hope will be the forgiveness that Jesus Christ won when he died on the cross, paying the penalty for sin. At that moment, he will acknowledge those who entrusted themselves to him. And I know this sounds very dark, but I'm telling you because no one can avoid it. But it's not the end of the story. That death is not the end has a positive side for the people who belong to God. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about a whole bunch of people from the Old Testament who trusted in God. It doesn't mention Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by name, but in verse 34 it refers to men who quenched the fury of the flames. And their motivation for trusting in God is explained in verses 13 and 16. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to die in the furnace because they knew that heaven was waiting for them. And those of us who belong to Jesus Christ have the same hope. No matter what we must suffer, even death, Revelation 21, 3 to 4 tells us that one day God will live with us and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and there'll be no more mourning or crying or pain or death. And so his deliverance might come later than what we hope for, but sooner or later it will come, and it will be worth the wait. As we close, I have one last thing to say. You see, we have more evidence for our hope than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They lived in the past before Jesus had come and lived and died and risen from the grave, but we can look back and know with certainty that Jesus Christ did not stay dead on the cross. No, God glorified him by raising him from the dead to live forever, and it is this resurrection life of Jesus Christ that really proves to us that it is worth spending your life on God. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to see the ways that we tend to worship the images of human achievement. Thank you for giving us a far better way in the glorious, eternal resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize your greatness and goodness and put our trust in him, so that whatever sin we must kill, whatever difficulty we must face as we go out from here, we may say, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, your truth is ruling still, your kingdom is forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.